thee. Now, when I say that, I know that's a lot of verses to think of considering in three short readings. But my burden and exercise is not so much to take it up verse by verse, not so much to try to get every detail, not so much either to dwell on the negative side of things, although we certainly don't want to ignore what is brought before us, particularly in the third chapter, as to a description of the last days and so on. But just simply, brethren, to perhaps encourage our hearts that amidst the days in which we live, very parallel to the days of 2 Timothy, there is an encouragement to go on and to get some overall sense of Paul's last words to Timothy and the last words that he wrote by inspiration before he laid down his pen and gave up his life for his testimony for the Lord. I just suggest that, and if we do that, perhaps this afternoon we could just read the third chapter of 2 Timothy.
Second Timothy chapter 3. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, and patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works.
Well, as has often been pointed out, 2 Timothy brings before us, in very real language, what is described as the last days or perilous times. And as we've mentioned, their days very parallel to the days in which we live. But I was thinking of this in connection with what our brother Don brought before us regarding fear in the previous meeting. And if you'll just go back to the first chapter for a moment, read a verse here, verse 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And I have no doubt there are brethren here this afternoon whose hearts are afraid. We've come from difficult situations, little assemblies where there are difficulties and problems, or even little assemblies where we say, if the Lord leaves us here, I don't know who's going to carry on. How are we going to go on? If The older ones are taken and certain circumstances arrive. How are we going to go on? And those are very real fears and concerns. But isn't it beautiful that it's not in 1 Timothy that he makes this statement, but in 2 Timothy he hasn't given us the spirit of fear. Now, when the Lord Jesus described situations in Luke's gospel concerning the last days, and I know it's a little different there, but he speaks of those in the world in the last days. He says, men's hearts failing them for fear and looking for those things that are coming on the earth. And I have no doubt that anyone here who operates in any sphere of business or the corporate world or any sphere of the world, you realize that men's hearts are failing them for fear today. Men look at conditions in the economic and corporate world, the political, the social world, and they realize that they are dealing with an interplay of circumstances that are beyond their control. And that the elastic is being stretched so far that it's got to snap somewhere. Things are going to have to give. But brethren, we can sit here this afternoon with the peace of God in our hearts. Not that we don't want to be aware, but we don't need to be overwhelmed. We need to be aware of what's going on in the world. We're not isolationists. But we don't need to be overwhelmed. And even when it comes down to spiritual things and things amongst the people of God and in the assembly, brethren, we don't need to be overwhelmed. And this was really my exercise in suggesting this portion, that yes, we need to be aware of how God describes the Christian profession in the last days. We need to be aware and have discernment of the times in which we live. But brethren, Timothy was encouraged to go on to the very end. And you and I can be encouraged from the Word of God, by the Lord Jesus Himself, to go on to the very end. There's provision made to the end. And these are, as our chapter begins, they are the last days. They are perilous times. But the provision you and I have, and the resources that you and I have in Christ today, are the same limitless supply that have always been available to the people of God. Are these days of weakness? Yes, they are. Are they days of ruin? Yes, they are. Are we part of that? We have to hang our heads and say, yes, we are. But brethren, we still have one who's in control. We have one who's everything, and one who has made provision to the very end.
It's a comfort to know that God is never caught by surprise with anything. And so God perfectly could see, if you will, the end of the day of grace, and that His grace would be eventually more and more despised, and man be indifferent to it, and His own sons gathering out of a bride and so on would come to its end with increasing failure. But God is never caught by surprise, and consequently, as these chapters give, and not only in 2 Timothy, as here is the end of Paul's life, but the end of Peter's, the end of John's, the end of Jude, every one of them anticipates the day and at the end in which we live, and God gives particular instructions and emphasis for us. You know, sometimes we might plan to do something and we say later, oh, I never knew it would involve this, or I never knew that it would get to this place, and I don't have anything to finish it off. I can't handle this situation. But it's a joy, a thankfulness to us to see that God saw, God provided, and we can, each one of us, and together go on in fellowship with God, with His provision, to get to the end and to serve Him. Timothy here is being encouraged not just to hang on, but to serve, to be a light in the increasingly dark world in which he lived. And even if we're a kind of a little light, and not much energy in it, the darker the world gets, the easier it is to see that light. And so God gives us what's sufficient to go on with Him, to be a light for Him, and to be used in blessing to fellow man, to one another.
It's helpful to see, isn't it, that second epistles always denote and bring before us days of weakness and ruin. That what was committed to the individual or individuals in the first epistle, it always breaks down. Man fails in his responsibility. Not that God ever fails, and second epistles encourage us in that regard too. But as you say, 2 Peter, 2 John, and even if I can put it this way, the second epistle to the Ephesians. Paul wrote to the Ephesians. They were able to take in the highest truth committed to man. But when John wrote another epistle to them, given to us in Revelation chapter 2, we find that they had left their first love and failure had come in. And so it's helpful when we take up second epistles to see that. And in regard to this first verse that we began with, I want to in a minute turn to a couple of other verses, because you see in the epistles, you see a decline of things that brings us right down to the very end. Now we won't turn to it, but to precede this verse, the Apostle Paul in his last address to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, he spoke of a general decline that would come in after his departure. He said, "After my departure shall grievous wolves enter in, not sparing the flock. And of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw disciples after themselves." He anticipated this, that there was going to be a breakdown come in, both from the outside, an attack from the outside, and then that which is even more subtle and perhaps does more damage, but from the inside. Satan is clever. He works from both ways. And sometimes it's easier to detect and deal with that which comes from the outside than that which comes from the inside, festers and bubbles up and defiles and affects even before it's detected. And then here he writes to Timothy right at the end, and he speaks about the last days. But let's go to 2 Peter and see how Peter takes it just a little bit further in 2 Peter chapter 3. "Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their lusts." Or if you notice in Mr. Darby's translation, he translates it a little different. It's the closing days. Now that perhaps brings us down just a little bit further than the last days, the closing days. Now, don't we have to admit, brethren, that these are not just the last days of the church's history on earth? But we see things that characterize the professing Christian testimony that would indicate that it is even the closing days. But let's see where John takes us. Go to 1 John chapter 2. "Little children, it is the last time." Or if you notice again, Mr. Darby, it's the closing hour. It's not just the last days. It's not just the closing days. But John brings us right down to the closing hour. Now, brethren, again, don't we have to admit we're right there? We're at the closing hour. But that oughtn't to discourage us. Not only, as I say, has a general declension come in. Not only is it the last days, not only is it the closing days, but it's the closing hour. But brethren, that ought to encourage us to hang on, to stand for the truth, to go on, as Don has said, and serve the Lord, to go on individually, to go on as families and to go on collectively as gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we are right down in the closing hour, brethren, it's not very long and isn't going to be worth it to seek to be faithful and go on in the path until the very end.
Contrast between what's seen at the beginning of what we call a dispensation of God and the end of it. And the beginning of the day of grace was a day in which the love of God was displayed in the work of the cross and in the formation of the assembly. And the very beginning of the assembly of God, it says they had all things common. There was a work of God in the souls of men, that the love of God was placed in them to such a practical extent that there was true love of God's character, which, as we said earlier, is selfless. It always is occupied with the well-being of its object and never with itself and what it gets out of it. And as a consequence, at the end of the dispensation, you see it goes to the extreme for which man becomes the center of his own existence. He becomes totally selfish. And in fact, there's a defined philosophy today that the end of all existence is the happiness of man. That is, man puts himself at the center and says, the very reason for all existence is me and my happiness. And I'm going to love myself, and I am going to find pleasure for myself. The truth of it is, the glory of God is the end of all existence. And God is supreme and has the first place and glorifies himself in all that he does. That's the right view, but man has reached that point, and it pervades advertising, it pervades school, it pervades everything that we see, and if we're not aware of it, we unconsciously absorb it and start to think that way. And we start to place ourselves at the center of our own lives, and our own being is me first. People say, well, if I'm not happy, I can't worry about you being happy, and so on. And so we make up all these ways of looking at something. And so this, when Paul says, Timothy, what's going to come is men are going to be lovers of themselves. They're going to be covetous. Give me. I want for myself, and so on. And without any natural affection. Natural affection is that to which the heart goes out to somebody else, and so on. And so may the Lord help us, brethren, to recognize the day in which we live so that we don't become a part of it unconsciously, not necessarily intentionally, but if we do, then we can't speak for the Lord. We can't represent the heart of God, which is, as some of us remember, a little sign that once said joy, J-O-Y, Jesus first, O, others next, Y, yourself last. Put the Lord Jesus first, not self-interest. Put the interests of others next, not self-interest. And put yourself in the last place, and God says that's the path of joy. It doesn't say that the world's happy with this method of life. That's just the way it is.
When we read this we tend to think of it as a description of, shall I say, the secular or even the heathen world or the godless world, whatever you want to say. But I think it gives it import when you realize it in its true context and character. And that is that he is not describing the secular world or the heathen world or the world where they've never had the profession of Christianity. What he is describing here is the Christian profession in the last days. And I believe when we take it up in that light, it brings it, makes it very, very solemn and gives it, it ought to give it a real import to our hearts. You know, he has taken up in the chapter before the Christian profession as the great house. And you and I are in the great house of profession in spite of ourselves. We're part of that. We can't stand apart and say we're not part of the great house and the ruin and the failure and the things that have come in. There's provision to go on faithfully for the Lord in the last days and in the great house of profession, as we've been saying. But we are part of it. And as we read this list, and I don't think it's profitable to pull every word apart and dwell on all that he speaks of here, we're well aware of these things. We see them about us every day. But brethren, we ought to be exercised that we not characterize us as individuals. They characterize the Christian profession in general. We have to hang our heads and admit it. But what he's going to tell Timothy later on in the chapter is, Timothy, you go on. You don't have to be characterized. There are certain things that have characterized me, the Apostle Paul, and there are certain things that ought to characterize you, even in spite of the fact that I have just described to you the Christian profession at the end. But I think it's helpful as we take this up to see it for what it really is.
In chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, verse 3, 2 Timothy 4, verse 3, for the time will come. We have a description here. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. And the key to that there is the sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and they shall be turned to fables. So we have a description of the time that will come, the last days, the final days, that we've been hearing about. Back to our chapter 3, verse 5. Having the form of godliness, but denying the power of it, from such turn away. So we see here that they've departed from the faith, but they've tried to keep a profession out there. It's an outward appearance, but they are lacking on the inward part of it. If we go to 1 Peter chapter 4,